You'll find 130 Bible stories for young children in the Story Bible. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. The Story Bible contains high-quality, realistic art, discussion questions, and prayers. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Story Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Christ-centered, cross-focused, the Story Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The issue of life transcends anybody's petty politics. This goes to the very heart of who we are as a country.
What I see about Governor Romney is that he says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's raised from the dead, and, you know, he's my Savior. I see him as being a believer in Christ like me.
There's an Occupy Faith in Boston, there's an Occupy Faith in Oakland, there's an Occupy Faith in Washington, D.C., there's an Occupy Faith in Chicago. And there are more and more of these groups that are primarily faith leaders.
Homeschool families love issues, etc. We have issues.
If judging only by the number of times the story is told in the New Testament, this must be an important event. I can count three, and then if you count other parts of the New Testament that tell this story in a more summary form or refer to it, the conversion of Saul is perhaps the most told story in the New Testament. And as I said, if for that reason alone, maybe we should take some time to look at it and see of what importance it is in the New Testament and in the overall story of Christendom. The church, of course, will be remembering the conversion of Paul tomorrow. We will prepare for that by doing so today with Dr. Ken Sherb here in the first half hour or so of Issues Etc. live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 24th of January. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. After our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us to talk about Jesus welcoming the little children in Mark chapter 10. In the second hour, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us to talk about the battle over natural marriage in Washington State. And then Bill McKeever will answer the question, is Mormonism Christian? Joel Osteen recently said on television that he thinks that Mitt Romney is a believer in Christ just like him. Is that a misjudgment of Mormonism? Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He's adjunct professor of history at Moberly Area Community College, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and is an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always a pleasure, Todd, and how are you this fine day?
I'm very well. This is a story, if I'm not mistaken, in the New Testament that gets told more than any other story other than the common ones that are shared between the four Gospels, Saul's conversion. How important is this event in the New Testament?
In the book of Acts alone, not counting any references to this in the epistles of Paul, this story gets told in full, pretty much, three different times. And that ought to immediately get our attention, if for no other reason than something that we maybe don't often think about, Todd, and that is the fact that writing materials were expensive in the ancient world, and the time it took to produce a copy, because that meant somebody had to just sit there and copy out word for word from one to another. If somebody is going to tell an event three times and narrate it in full, and not just say the second and third time, see what I wrote earlier, then that really ought to get our attention, because it was an important event, and important not just as an event itself, although obviously that is important, but it's also important in the way that the New Testament, this inspired text given to us by the Holy Spirit, puts it. And so it's absolutely fitting that the church would celebrate the conversion of St. Paul because of the intrinsic importance of the event itself and because of the spotlight, as you say, that the New Testament throws on it.
What is the intrinsic significance of Christ meeting Saul on the road to Damascus?
You know, in many ways, he put it himself, that is, Saul of Tarsus, when he became St. Paul, and wrote to the Philippians. You know, he talked about it, and this is kind of an expanded translation of Philippians 3. He had been circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which comes about in the law, blameless. But the various things in which I was coming out ahead, I came to think of as one great big loss on account of Christ. Indeed, I go on considering them as a loss because of what surpasses them, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. On account of him, I have lost all things. I regard them as repugnant rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which proceeds from the law, but righteousness through faith in Christ, the kind that comes from God by faith. Or putting it very simply, Todd, I mean, how else, except by the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins on account of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, how else was a man like Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, going to be welcome in that church? I mean, if there was anybody who had dug himself a hole so big he could not crawl out of it before God, it was this guy.
You mentioned here that in only the book of Acts, those narrative accounts, because he certainly references it many times in his epistles. You mentioned one just there. There are three different accounts. Let's talk about the unique features of each of those times that Saul's conversion is recounted.
The first time we get it is the first time when it appears in the chronological order, Acts 9. And the first two-thirds of the chapter talk about the conversion of Paul. And it starts by saying he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, and he's been persecuting them in Jerusalem, and now he's on his way to Damascus to round up followers of the way there and bring them back to Jerusalem. And, of course, this light from heaven flashes around him, and he falls to the ground, and he hears the voice saying, and this is huge, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Of course, it's Jesus talking, as he's going to find out, but Jesus doesn't say, "Why do you persecute the church? Why do you persecute me?" See, Saul was already learning here that the church is the body of Christ, the very thing that he's going to write so eloquently about later on to the Corinthians, but he's finding out that to persecute the church is to persecute none other than Jesus. And of course, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the answer is, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Well, at length, the scene changes in Acts 9, and now we're in Damascus, and we're with a man named Ananias, and the Lord is calling to him in a vision. And Ananias, actually, when you think of him in comparison to some Old Testament figures, comes off pretty well. I mean, he's much brighter than Samuel. Remember Samuel in the temple with Eli. I mean, God calls him several times, and he doesn't even know that it's the Lord. He thinks that it's Eli. In Ananias' case, he knows right away. He says, "Here I am, Lord." He replies kind of like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. But even he hesitates when he hears that the assignment that the Lord has for him is to go and baptize this man named Saul and help him to regain his sight, because Saul's been blinded from the experience on the Damascus Road. Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how he's done evil to your saints in Jerusalem." And nonetheless, the Lord says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the sons of Israel." And of course, there is a huge hint about the import of this event, as you were saying before, Todd, the intrinsic importance of the conversion of Paul. He's going to be the missionary to the Gentiles, and that gets brought out a little bit further in the other accounts.
We've got about 2 minutes before we need to take a break, Ken. Let's not gloss over the baptism that Ananias is sent to perform upon Saul. What's its connection with what we usually think of as the kind of the locus of the conversion, the Damascus Road?
Well, now we're going to Acts 22, because Acts 22 actually gives us the speech that Ananias made when he got to Saul in greater detail than Acts 9 does. Ananias gets there to Saul, and he says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the just one, you know, the righteous one, Jesus, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Again, the whole criterion of an eyewitness is being upheld here in the book of Acts. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It's a great little passage on baptism in the New Testament. Baptism is nothing other than washing away sins. So yes, Saul had encountered nothing less than the risen Christ, and you would think that that was sacrament enough for anybody. But here, too, he is being invited to have his sins forgiven, washed away by water and the Word.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the conversion of St. Paul on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 24th. The church will be remembering Saul's conversion tomorrow and preparing for that with our listeners. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, adjunct professor of history at Moberly Area Community College, and he formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, what else is there in that Acts 22 telling of Saul's conversion? Then there's one more reference, and of course, a lot of other allusions to Saul's conversion. One of them where Saul says, in just very simple few words about his conversion, I was shown mercy. What does that mean? And how does all of this tie together with what Ken has already mentioned? That is, the central teaching of the Christian faith, justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone, and this mission to the Gentiles, this mission to the world.
Wrapped up like a douche, another runner in the night, blinded by the light. Wrapped up like a douche, another runner in the night.
How can an understanding of the theology of the cross help in times of pain, suffering, and loss? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January is titled The Problem of Suffering, A Father's Hope. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Problem of Suffering by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Problem of Suffering, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Each year we host a preaching seminar for the upcoming Lenten season. Reverend Brent Kuhlman from Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch is the host. And this year, the topic will be the Ten Commandments. Our date this year is Friday, February 3, 2012. For more information, please call or email the church office. Thanks again for listening to Issues Etc. and supporting the cause of confessional Lutheran doctrine and practice.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice. Welcome back. You're listening to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the conversion of St. Paul. Dr. Ken Sherb
is our guest. We're kind of halfway through the accounts that Paul himself recounts of his conversion in Acts 22. What else is there in that account that you want to bring to our attention, Ken?
Before the account is over, and of course this is what Paul is recounting to a crowd in Jerusalem at the temple, and this is what causes them to break out in their riotous behavior all over again, when he sort of ends the speech by saying that Jesus appeared to him yet again while he was in Jerusalem now, after the conversion, and Jesus tells him, they're not going to receive your testimony about me. And he says, depart, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. There's that theme again. He's going to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And he seems to remember that. When he writes to the Ephesians, he talks about those who had been far off, had been brought near by the grace of God and the word of Christ. And, of course, they were brought near because he, Saul, now Paul, had gone and preached to them.
Where else do we find this account of Saul's conversion?
Well, it appears one more time in Acts, and that is in chapter 26, when Paul gets his chance to testify before King Agrippa. And here he tells the story again. This time, as Luke records it, he records the words that Saul, now Paul, was speaking, talking about what Jesus said to him on the road. And this is the account, chapter 26, where we have more than any of the other accounts on what Jesus actually said to him on that road. Remember, we know from Acts 9, he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send you, there's that mission to the Gentiles thing again, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is maybe the most clear and focused place of all the accounts where we get the twofold import of this event, the conversion of Paul, one of two events, actually, in the book of Acts that is repeatedly narrated three times. It is, once again, that mission to the Gentiles angle that we've been talking about, and it's the thing we were talking about a few minutes ago when we began this conversation in Paul's own language from Philippians 3, where he talks about justification by faith. And really, Todd, those two go together. Mission to the Gentiles, justification by faith, it's like two sides of the same coin, but it's the same coin. It's one inseparable thing. Mission to the Gentiles is just the expression now of the fact that Christ has justified the world, and so therefore the world needs to know that. And the only reason why you can go to the world and proclaim to them that their sins are forgiven is because God has forgiven their sins in Christ.
There's a little detail in there that I'd like you to talk about, if you would, and that is in that fuller discourse that Jesus has with Saul on the road, he seems to indicate how it is Saul will come by the message that he will preach, not only in what he's seen in this revelation, but in he seems to promise kind of further special revelation from Christ himself to Paul for his apostolic ministry, which, not surprisingly, Paul will later claim to have.
Mm-hmm. And there's no doubt that exactly is what happened. I mean, the book of Acts is full of times when Jesus appeared to Paul, like he appeared to him in Corinth and told him, don't be afraid, I have many people in this city. Or he appeared to him in his jail cell later on in Jerusalem after he's been arrested there at the temple. And he says, don't worry, you will testify about me in Rome. In fact, it even says on that occasion, the Lord stood next to Paul in the jail cell. So yes, Paul is going to be getting more and more from Jesus. And of course, in a way, you can understand that, even humanly speaking, because although Saul of Tarsus was better trained in the Old Testament scriptures at the feet of Gamaliel than any of Jesus' 12 disciples from the Gospels were. Nonetheless, he didn't have the experience of 3 years of seminary following Jesus all around Galilee and Judea the way those 12 did. So, yeah, the Lord is definitely saying that I've got more in store for you here, and that's what Paul turns around and writes in his epistles.
So when Paul is called to be the special missionary, the special apostle to the Gentiles, that would seem to be really an extension of a very strong theme already established in the book of Acts. You mentioned another account repeated three times. Are you referring then to Peter's vision about Gentiles?
Yeah, exactly. And that too has justification by faith and mission to the Gentiles written all over it. Those two sides of the same coin. Even before that, the Lord had been nudging the church in the direction of mission to the Gentiles. We get the story the first time that it's told in chronological order of Saul's conversion there in chapter 9. What had been happening in the previous chapters? Well, chapters 1 through 7 all unfold in Jerusalem. It takes an outbreak of persecution, which is a terrible thing, and it's a persecution in which Saul himself was very much involved. We get the first introduction to him at that point when he's holding the coats of those who are stoning Stephen. But that persecution is something that the Lord uses and that he uses his church to use for the good, because as they scatter out from Jerusalem, these Christians are telling the good news as they go. And, of course, the rest of chapter 8 in Acts tells us about Philip, how he went to the Samaritans, and how he had his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. So, you know, there's this nudge, each step a little bit further in the direction of mission to the Gentiles. But, boy, now you hit chapter 9 with the conversion of Paul. You hit chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius, and there was no stopping mission to the Gentiles after that.
There's no way to know for sure, but do you think it's possible that even prior to his conversion, Saul would have had some contact during the ministry of Jesus, at least in Jerusalem, where Gamaliel appeared to have spent some time as part of the Sanhedrin? As one of his students, do you think Jesus might have, and Paul might have already encountered one another, albeit as opponents, as theological opponents prior to this?
Yeah, it's possible. Of course, he never refers to that, and maybe if there were some kind of an encounter like that, he just doesn't want to talk about it because he would have been clearly on the other side. Of course, at the same time, he has no problem, you know, and this is the freeing grace of God in Christ. The God who justifies enables Paul to say, like to Timothy, I was the chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. But there's no question about it. He is that chosen vessel to carry the name of Christ before the nations. Paul is the 13th apostle. Talk about events that occurred earlier in Acts. Back in chapter 1, a replacement disciple, now apostle, was chosen to take the place of Judas, and that, of course, is Matthias. So the number is back up to 12, just like 12 tribes in Israel. But now, with mission to the Gentiles, the message is going to spill beyond that. And so there's going to be a 13th apostle, as it were, and that's going to be Paul, and he is going to take that message far and wide. And of course, he tells us in Jerusalem, he tells us in Galatians, that in the city of Jerusalem, he had met the so-called pillars of the church, James and Peter and John, and that they agreed that they were going to sort of divide the territory. They would concentrate on the Jews, and he would concentrate on the Gentile world. And he writes to the Romans, I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and I magnify my ministry. That all has its roots there when, at his conversion, Jesus already told him, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles.
With about 30 seconds, you said before that justification by grace through faith and the mission to the Gentiles cannot be separated from one another. One will require the other. What did you mean by that with about 30 seconds?
Well, there's a tall question. The one entails the other because, again, if if you have a free justification by grace that is declared by God in Christ over the whole world when Jesus rose from the dead, then there's no reason why the whole world couldn't and shouldn't know about that. So there's mission. And at the same time, when there's that mission, the reason why it is not presumptuous or arrogant for us to go around telling people indiscriminately that their sins are forgiven is because in Christ, God did forgive their sins.
When we come back, we'll conclude our conversation on the conversion of Paul with Dr. Ken Sherb on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 24th of January. He's talked a bit about it already. Justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone as the central teaching of the Christian faith, as the central message of the church in the New Testament, and as the message that St. Paul has been given to bring to the world. And it's no coincidence that that justification of the world by Christ, that universal and unconditional atonement effected on the cross with his death and resurrection, is for the world. And that's why it simply will follow as a matter of course that with that message, Paul will go to the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. More with Dr. Ken Sherb on the conversion of Paul after this. How does Jesus' incarnation provide us with a response to religious relativism? Find out in an article that I've written for the latest issues, etc. journal. It's titled God in a Box, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Michael Schuerman's journey from moralistic therapeutic deism to the rock-solid theology of the Reformation. The online Issues, etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A panel in North Carolina has done a first. They've recommended the state legislature compensate victims of eugenics. For decades, doctors sterilized thousands of North Carolinians they deemed unfit to reproduce. The panel voted to give each living victim $50,000. I talked with one of those victims, Elaine Riddick, and her son Tony. She was sterilized at 14 after giving birth to Tony, who was conceived by rape. But Elaine says the practice of eugenics continues with Planned Parenthood targeting the black community for abortion. Dr. Alveda King, niece of Martin Luther King, backs her up, and they share irrefutable evidence. If you'd like to watch these interviews, visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. Then, share this information with others.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
We're talking about the conversion of St. Paul. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. In about 5 minutes, we'll talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about Jesus welcoming the little children. Ken, when Paul reflects on this near the end of his life, he simply says, I was shown mercy, describing his conversion. It sounds an awful lot like that theme of justification that you have seen central here.
Oh, absolutely. You know, he talks in that Philippians 3 passage about how he once was pursuing the church, pursuing after that. Now he goes after the upward call of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So this was obviously the big turning point. Let's not forget the fact that we call it the conversion of St. Paul for a reason. The most important thing for Paul was the fact that not only was he receiving, as it were, a job here, a commission, an assignment, he was receiving his salvation. And when he writes later on, like to the Corinthians, about the grace of God that was revealed to him, it's kind of hard to separate and say, well, you know, where is he talking about his own individual salvation? Where is he talking about the assignment to be an apostle? It all rolled together. But most basic in all of it was the fact that he himself was brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Luther saw this. He writes that in Acts, taken as a whole, nothing is discussed except that Jews as well as Gentile, righteous men as well as sinners, are to be justified solely by faith in Christ Jesus without law or works. And this kind of enables me to double back to the point that you were asking about right at the beginning of our conversation, Todd. How important is this event, not only as an event, but how important is it as it's told in the book of Acts? Luther had it exactly right. He saw that Acts is a book, yes, it's about the Holy Spirit, yes, it's about mission, but beneath all of that, it's about justification by the grace of God, which is received through faith in Christ. And we need to see that, because we too have our sin. We too appear before God just as dark, just as unholy, just as damnable as Saul of Tarsus. We may not have done what he's done, but our sin too cuts us off from God, and just like in his case, we receive that forgiving, freeing grace of God to the point where we, like him, can say, yeah, I'm the chief of sinners. I may be tied with Saul of Tarsus. I may be tied with Todd Wilkin for that title, but I am the chief of sinners, and the grace of God in Christ is for me.
With only about a minute and a half, Ken, as the church prepares to remember, as it does, the conversion of Saul, what should we focus our thoughts and our minds on regarding what God's Word tells us of this important event?
There's a beautiful little quote from Luther in the Formula of Concord, actually, talking about justification by grace through faith. It says, where this single article remains pure, Christendom will remain pure, in beautiful harmony and without any schisms. But where it does not remain pure, it is impossible to repel any error or heretical spirit. Obviously, one of the things that Saul of Tarsus found out on the road to Damascus that day was that he was wrong. He was sincerely wrong. He was fervently wrong. He was energetically wrong, but he was wrong. And none of that made any difference. I mean, his energy, his fervency, his sincerity when he stood face to face with Jesus. But when he leaves there justified, then nothing makes any difference on the other side. None of his sin, none of his guilt, none of his condemnation, none of the legitimate accusations that other people could bring against him, that his own conscience could bring against him, that the devil could bring against him, that God could bring against him, none of that made any difference anymore. When Christendom understands this, Luther was saying, and the Formula of Concord was saying, that's the thing that is really going to not only unify, but also energize the church. And that brings you back to the point that we've been making all through this conversation, Todd. Justification by grace through faith and mission to the Gentiles are two sides of the same coin, and it never shows up better than in the conversion of Paul.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, adjunct professor of history at Moberly Area Community College, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, it's always a pleasure, and thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd. We'll talk to you next time.